If you have not already done so, let me invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We are not going to be able to get through all of this morning, so this is a two-part sermon. I hope you'll plan to be back tonight as we conclude our study out of this chapter here in John chapter 6 as we look at this amazing miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. By this time in the ministry of Jesus, he had moved out of the obscurity of those early days. He had become famous in the land. People had heard about him. Crowds were beginning to gather everywhere he went. By this time, John the Baptist has already been beheaded. And many of the disciples of John have now joined the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus has had to move north up into Galilee. In his ministry, because already there are people in the vicinity of Jerusalem who are trying to take his life. They're already plotting his murder. And so Jesus goes up to Galilee, and he spends his days teaching the people and healing the sick, and the crowds get bigger and bigger that are coming to him. In John chapter 6 here, we see 2 days, and it was in the spring of the year, and most probably it was the year 29 A.D. that this took place. The spring rains had come, as they always do, there in that part of the world on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the green grass springs up on all the hillsides. And it was to one of these grassy hillsides that Jesus and his disciples go on this particular spring day. Because it was almost Passover, the crowds were beginning to gather, and every year they would gather there in Galilee, and they would form great groups of people, and then those crowds would all travel together. They would walk all the way down to Jerusalem, and on the way they would be singing all their songs of praise as they anticipated that great feast of the Passover on this particular day. Jesus proceeds to one of those grassy hillsides, and it must have been beautiful, looking down over the Sea of Galilee. And as he goes, a massive crowd of these pilgrims getting ready to go begins to gather. They want to hear what he has to say. And we're told that there were 5,000 who gathered that day, and that doesn't even count the women and the children. Easily, it could have been double that number. So picture it here in your mind. Jesus near the shore, these crowds of people spread on the hillside in what would have been a natural amphitheater there on the hillside. And as the people began to gather, rank upon rank upon rank begins to build up that hillside as they take their seats and begin to listen to what Jesus was going to say. In Mark's account, it says, he began to teach them many things. Mark also says that when Jesus saw those crowds, he looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. Well, as the day wore on, the crowd began to grow hungry. And so Jesus turns to his own disciples, to the 12, and he puts a question to them. Look here in chapter 6, and let's just read those verses again. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He asked this question, according to John's account, to test him because Jesus already had determined what he was going to do on that occasion. You ever noticed that before? He asked that question to test him. What was the test? The question was, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for this crowd? Now, this is an important point because what Jesus would do for that crowd of 5,000 plus, what Jesus was about to do in the presence of his 12 apostles, was designed to create faith in them. In fact, that's the purpose of all these stories we read in the Gospel of John. Over in chapter 20, near the end of the Gospel, down in verse 30, it says, "These are recorded in order that you might believe." What Jesus did for those, he does today for us through the written word. Philip's test was to help him grow in faith. But what was the test? How are we going to feed all these thousands of people? That was the question that was asked. He, in essence, in testing this disciple, gave him an impossible situation. You know what Jesus wanted to do with Philip? The same thing that he wants to do with every one of us here today. He wants to teach us what he was trying to teach Philip, and that was to trust him. Trust Jesus. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these people? Did you know that God has always tested his people like this? He's given them impossible situations. Abraham had that son of promise, Isaac. And God had promised that through Isaac, great nations would come. But then God comes to him and says, "I want you to sacrifice that son." But God, that's impossible. He's the one through whom the promise and the great nation's going to come. And you want me to stop his life before he's ever married, before he's ever had a child? God was asking the seemingly impossible. When the children of Israel, years later, were out wandering in the wilderness, they came to a place called Marah. And the water there was bitter, and no one could drink it. And the people were dying of thirst. And all the people cried out to Moses, "What are we going to drink?" And God miraculously turned that bitter water into sweet spring water. And in verse 25 it says, "There he tested them at Marah." You know, when God tests us, the way he tests us is by putting us in situations that are so difficult that we have no alternative but to fall on him, to trust him. What was the test for Abraham and for those Israelites in the wilderness? The test was, do you really trust me to provide for you? Did you know that there are things that will happen in your life, they've already happened in many of your lives, that are placed there simply to test us, to see where our trust really is. And when God tests us, he always pushes us to a level of trust beyond anything that we've ever experienced before. God always gives us something new. And he takes us down some unfamiliar road. You know, Philip already knew that Jesus was amazing. He was there with Jesus when he performed his very first miracle, when he turned water into wine. And he knew that Jesus could turn six gigantic jars full of water into wine. But now there are thousands of hungry people. That's a lot more difficult than just supplying wine at a wedding feast. No, God always wants to stretch us. And he wants to expand us beyond where we are because he wants us to grow. Well, you know what Philip did? How are we going to feed all these people? Well, he pulled out his calculator and he began to calculate the number of the folks and how much food it would take. And he said, even 8 months' wages, the better part of a year's salary, would only give everyone a mouthful of bread. That's all. And the human response is always to fall back on our own resources. They begin to count their money and figure out how much it would cost to go to the store and buy that much bread. But you know what God wants us to do every time when He puts a test in our way? He wants us to fall back not on our resources, but upon His resources. Now, I know some of you are undergoing tests right now, at this very moment. And some of you are faced with situations as we end this year and begin the next that you have never had to face in your life. And your faith is being tested. Well, let me tell you the answer to the test. It's very familiar. We sing it oftentimes. It's in the words of that song. Here's the answer to the test that God gives everyone. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Look what happens here down in verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Luke explains that sitting down was actually more than sitting down. He had them all move into groups. And Luke says he grouped them into groups of 50. So they went through that massive crowd of thousands and they said, count off from 1 to 50 and you go over here and sit. Next group, count off from 1 to 50, you sit over here. And all over that hillside, you had these groupings by 50 of the crowds. Now that did a couple of things. From that point forever after, the disciples would know what the numbers were. They saw all the groupings. They were able to use their calculator again to know how many people were going to be fed. That crowd knew how large it was because they were all divided into groups of 50. And those apostles could have protested, what a waste of time. Send these people home to find some food on their own. Or they could have said that this is nonsensical. Why are we having hungry people sit down in groups of 50? But they didn't do that. The text says that they did exactly what Jesus said to do. They trusted Him and they obeyed Him. Obedience is always, always, always the channel through which faith comes. We obey and our obedience is rewarded as our faith is fulfilled and we see what God's plan is and we grow in our faith. Look over just a few chapters ahead to John chapter 14. There in John chapter 14 in verse 21, we read these words. I've got them underlined in my Bible. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You want to see Jesus? You want to feel close to him? Then obey him. That's how faith comes. You'll never grow in faith. You'll never grow in your relationship with God, and it will never seem more real until you begin to live your life obediently to him. And when those men obeyed and they had the crowd sit in groups of 50, then Jesus went to work as the Son of God. Look what happens in verse 11. It says there in verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. He took that bread and he took that fish and the crowd waited in expectation and then he began to multiply that. I've often wondered what that looked like. The bread and the fish suddenly began to multiply. And as they came with baskets, he started handing out bread and He filled a whole basket up. And then another basket came, and they went off to feed this crowd. And then he began, and more of it came out. And then he began to take the fish, and the fish began to multiply in his hands. And he filled this basket, and he filled that basket. And there he was with all the crowds up there, and they could see him multiplying food as if by magic. And then the baskets began to go, and they began to eat until they were filled. Now, we're told that these were barley rolls that little boy had that he multiplied. And the Greek word for this particular kind of fish was for a little fish that swam in the waters of Galilee. And it was very similar to what we would call sardines. This barley, though, had never grown. These fish had never swam in the waters. Jesus began producing them by the thousands. And the apostles must have been worn out, carrying food, serving all these people on that day. Now, I don't know if they served those rolls like they do down the road at Lambert's. Maybe they were throwed rolls out there and they were tossing rolls to everybody. And I wonder if the bread was still hot as it came out of the hands of the Son of God. Fresh rolls served that day. But I can guarantee you this, if Jesus made them, they never tasted barley rolls that were as delicious as those that were produced that day. As they ate that fish, they'd never eaten fish that tasted any better than that was created fresh that day by the Son of God. And they didn't just get a bite. You know, the apostles had calculated that if we'll spend 8 months' wages, we can let everyone have just a bite. Look in verse 12 and 13 what it says. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by all those who had eaten. They had their fill. You could say it was like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet that day. Those people had all they could eat. And there were still basketfuls left over. You know, when God blesses, He always does it abundantly. There are never half measures with God. He gives us more than we can imagine or expect. He blesses us in ways that we couldn't even imagine. And can't all of you look back over your life and see times when God has blessed you in ways that you could not have even imagined? Look at the forgiveness of God. Look at His grace. Look at His mercy. He allows our cups to overflow in these greatest of all blessings. Now, Jesus was giving proof of who He was in this miracle. Only God has this kind of creative power. And it's interesting because in the entire Gospel of John, there are only 2 creative miracles that Jesus did. All the other miracles fall into different kinds of headings. When He turned the water into wine, and when He multiplied the bread and the fish. These are the only 2 creative miracles. Something happened in the hands of Jesus that caused creative power in these ways. Other miracles contained in the Gospel of John fall into other headings. There were many healing miracles that were restorative in nature, where sight was given back and people who were crippled could walk again. There were many miracles, or at least several, of nature, where Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and calmed them. But only these 2 are creative. He turned water into wine from grapes that never grew. And now He produced bread and fish in this way. And I wonder, as these people saw that miracle happening, as they saw one roll after another coming from His hands and one fish after another coming from His hands, I wonder if any of them thought back to those opening verses of Genesis. Surely they knew that. I'm sure most of them had it memorized just like we do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, notice the reaction. Jump on down to verse 14. It says, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they begin to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, that's not the response Jesus wanted. Seeing that he was really none other than God to be able to do something like that, the desired response was submission to him, obedience to him. But these people said, "No, let's use him. This guy can accomplish our purposes. We are under the oppression of the Romans, and imagine a king who could feed an army with his bare hands." You know, and all too often we look at Jesus in the same way, and we say, "What can Jesus do for me today?" They wanted a Jesus that gives but never made any demands. They wanted a Jesus who would be their Savior but not their Lord. And you know what happens? Anytime people approach Jesus that way, he is powerful. He can work miracles. He can do things beyond our ability to imagine. He can rescue us from the worst dilemmas in this life. But when we simply want to use him to our own ends, he'll do today what he did then. He withdrew from those people. And he went up into a solitary place. But anytime we come repenting of our sins and humbling ourselves and trusting him, we're told in John 14, he will come to us and he will reveal himself to us. We're going to stop here. And I hope you'll come back because there's a lot more to this story. And tonight we're going to look at the rest of the story of this great miracle. This miracle that was probably the greatest in scope of any miracle that Jesus ever performed. But this morning, I just want to emphasize again to you that wherever you are, whatever problems that you have, however impossible some situation may seem in your life, Jesus can answer that issue, if you'll stop trusting in your own resources and trust in God's resource. He knows already what he wants to do. He's testing us like he tested Philip, but he already has in mind what the answer is and what he can do if we'll simply place our trust in him. And this morning, if you need to respond to him initially, we'll assist you as you're baptized into Christ. If you need to respond and simply ask for our prayers as you humble yourself before God, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.